This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at the Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2017, held in Sugar Creek, Ohio on March 3 and 4.
I was a school board chairman the first year I came. I was a little over halfway through the year, and I was concerned about surviving. I was young. And that was my big concern, just surviving. And I remember a couple years ago, it was the weekend before school was supposed to start, and we had youth meeting. And after youth meeting was over, there was time for testimony for the youth to give testimony. And one of the youth, in their testimony that night, they shared something that I got the idea that they were just a little concerned about the coming school year. And so it resonated with me a little bit. So the following Monday, I think school started on Tuesday, if I remember correctly. The following Monday, I checked in with the principal if we could have a little staff meeting before school started on Tuesday morning, if I could have a little of their time. And I went there, we gathered in a circle, and I was like, do any of you have any fears about this school term? And I think most of us had some fears, things that we were concerned about. I know I did. And one of my fears was, what if there's this big problem? What if we have a situation? Here I am, you know, I'm part of the board, but I'm the chairman. I'm not an upfront kind of person. We go over in a corner, we can talk. But, you know, what am I going to do if I have a big situation to take care of? And we had a time of sharing there. We had prayer together. And I don't remember that it was a big problem that year. And that's the thing. We can look back on our experience. I've served on the board for 10 years, I believe. And I can look back on the experiences I've had. And some of them are very difficult situations that we work through. But I can look back and I can say, like a lot of the other ones that spoke this morning, they say how it's a good experience. They enjoy it. I, too, enjoy being on the school board. And the last time our school board members are elected in the local congregation, the last time I was elected to serve, I served a four-year term. And then I served a five-year term, and I'm on the second five-year term right now. And I remember somebody came to me after that service, and they said that they felt sorry for me, that I was elected to the school board again. But I don't feel that way. I kind of felt sorry for them. Another thing that I think of often is a couple years ago in, I think it was in Goshen, Indiana, Chester Weaver gave a talk, and somewhere in the course of the talk or somewhere, he said this: if we don't have any problems in school, we are doomed to only learn what is in the curriculum. If we don't have any problems in school, we're doomed to only learn what is in the curriculum. And you know, when I look back on the experiences I've had, I enjoy serving on the school board, probably for the reason is maybe a little bit selfish, because I learned a lot. I really did. And it's through the situations that we have that we learn. We already talked, we heard today how nothing happens by chance. And sometimes things happen that aren't necessarily, we don't like, difficult situations. But we know that in God and His sovereignty, we're at the point where we are because of His sovereignty. We're called to be there. So, how many of you school board chairmen like situations? Do they scare you? Do you have a fear of how ugly and things may get? We don't need to have a fear, because God has a plan for us. God gives us direction how to handle situations. I was thinking about what I could give you as an illustration for responding to difficult to sensitive situations. And sensitive situations are often difficult situations This holiday season between Christmas and New Year, our family went to Florida for the week. And we went out to the shore the one day. And I noticed there was a sailboat out in the bay that was just sailing along. And I noticed the wind was blowing the direction the boat was going. And then after a while, the ship was coming back. It was coming into the wind. How does that work? How does a sailboat sail into the wind? And there's different kinds of sailboats. There's sailboats that have square sails, and they use those a lot to sail with the trade winds. And they were fast. They sailed across the ocean. But a sailboat with square sails does not work to sail into the wind. You have to have a different kind of sail to sail into the wind. You have to have a different set of the sail. You have to turn it differently. And when we think about sensitive situations, we think about sometimes the wind is blowing. And usually it's blowing the wrong direction. And it's the set of the sail, not the force of the gale, that determines the direction of the boat. There's another part of the sailboat. How many of you have ever seen a flat bottom sailboat? I wanted to get a little model of a sailboat to bring along, but I didn't have one, and I didn't think of it early enough to purchase one. But a flat bottom sailboat will not work very well at all. The part on the bottom of the sailboat that sticks down is called the keel. And when you sail into the wind, that part is necessary to give resistance so that the boat doesn't just blow sideways. And I'd like to liken that to, we have to have a foundation. When these winds, these gales maybe, are blowing, we need to have a foundation. We need to know. We need to be anchored. Also, a sailboat, when they sail into the wind, they don't go on a direct course. They have the direction they want to go, and they weave from side to side. And I forget the term for that. But they don't go in a straight direction. They're heading in the right direction, and we need to remember that. Sometimes it's going to take some, you know, it's going to go like this, and we got to be okay with that. You know, all of us are looking forward to, we want to get to heaven. And the closest direction to heaven is straight up. And how many of you, your life has been straight up? You know, sometimes we go this way a little bit, and God leads us along. We go this way. You know, we're getting closer, but it's not maybe the way, it's not fast enough for us. And that's the way it is in some of these situations, where it's not going to be just cut and dried. There's many different sensitive situations. And my talk here today, I'm not going to talk necessarily about specific situations. I want to give an overview, maybe some principles that will fit for a lot of different situations. So what makes a situation a sensitive situation? Every sensitive situation has people involved. I have worked in construction. I was a mason ever since I got out of school. And, you know, if things went hard, you just got a bigger machine, bigger hammer. You make it happen. And when you're working with people, that doesn't work. So, you know, to the person that's good with a hammer, everything's a nail. You know, God created us all with feelings, and they are very real and important part of who we are. Feelings and emotions. And probably when we have these situations that come up, people have made mistakes oftentimes, and what they really want to know is that they're accepted and that they're loved. Even though they made mistakes, and we all make mistakes, and that's a concern that each of us has. Will I be accepted by those around me? So we need to remember that. When we're working with people, they need to feel loved and cared for. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Oftentimes, the closer the relationship you have with a person, the more sensitive an issue can be. There can be situations between parents and children. There can be situations between the children and the teacher, between the board and a teacher, between a teacher and a parent. It can be involved children of the board. It can involve children of a teacher. And they can be very difficult to deal with. But we need to respond. That's part of our topic here today, is responding. We need to respond. There's three different ways that we can respond, I think. The first one is to turn and walk away. It's a response that is not going to work very well. Actually, the problem will get worse, and probably quickly. People are different, and I will admit to you, I will confess to you that my natural tendency is to walk away. I hate confrontation. I don't like it. But I've learned to work with that weakness. And there's opposite people that just love a confrontation. I had a man that worked for me for a number of years, and he absolutely loved confrontation. If there was a sore there, he'd pick at it. He loved it. Yeah. Secondly, we can deal with the situation because we know it's our responsibility, but we go in maybe with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motives, and we kind of make a mess of it. Thirdly, we can deal with a situation using principles from the Bible, and we can come to a conclusion, we can come to a resolution that's beneficial, that's helpful, that's acceptable, because God's Word is timeless, and God's Word has the answers for the situations we face today. We heard that this morning. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Our goals for resolution to all situations should be that the kingdom of God would be advanced and that Christ would receive the honor and glory. I'll repeat that. Our goals for resolution to all situations should be that the kingdom of God would be advanced and that Christ would receive the honor and glory. Our attitude about ourselves going into a situation will have a direct impact on the outcome. You know, I want to help is different than I have to help. I must help is different than letting God. You don't have to have a position to help. In fact, going under a title or a position is not usually helpful. We need to have a humble attitude. We need to come as a servant. It is also helpful to meet at a neutral location, a location that, say for instance, I'll give you the example of if there's an issue between a parent and if there's a child that's a problem, and a parent and a teacher get together to talk about the issue. It's helpful if the teacher doesn't sit at his desk. The desk is a symbol of his position. You know, if they can sit off to the side somewhere, it can be helpful to meet at a neutral location. We need to remember that we are not Mr. Fix-It. And we need to remember that people are not light switches. You can't just flip the switch and, okay, this is taken care of. I wanted to give the disclaimer up front, and I forgot it. They didn't ask me to give this talk because I have the answers. It was good for me to study this, look into this, and I really appreciate, as I look over the group sitting here, I appreciate the older men who are concerned about education of their grandchildren. And it's a blessing to have those men in our midst. Okay, I'd like to look at some principles that we can use that will apply to these situations. And the first one is prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is a very important part. You know, prayer helps us individually. You know, it brings our own thoughts and feelings into alignment with God. It helps us train our minds to think in the proper channels. We live in the flesh. We live in these earthly bodies with all of the feelings, the emotions. The human emotions of fear and anger are very powerful. And God gave us them for a reason. But if we don't allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts because of Jesus, if we don't allow that to rule in our hearts, the resolutions to our sensitive situations are not going to be very pretty. Paul said, be angry and sin not. You know, there's parts of our brain that are very quick to respond in anger. It comes. But there's another part of our brain, the executive part of our executive function, that part of our brain can quickly overrule the part of our brain where those quick emotions come from, the anger, those types of things. And it's as we allow the Holy Spirit to train our thinking that we can overcome those quick feelings. And we need to be able to overcome them. Prayer. I don't know how many of you have sat around a table and you had a situation that you talked about and you talked about and you talked about and you just didn't come to a conclusion. What should we do? Well, we've had those situations and we came to the conclusion already that we're just going to have to let it rest for now. We're going to pray about it. Pray for the individuals involved and come back at a later time and take it up again. And that can help bring clarity to an issue. If you step back from it and give time to pray, or maybe even to fast. James 1, verses 5 to 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, to deal with sensitive situations. We need it to deal redemptively. Many times, I know I have felt like we lack the wisdom we need. And I think we should feel that way. We need to recognize our dependence on God. God knows the situations we face. And I think he's just waiting for us to come. He wants us to ask him. It's just like us as parents, as fathers. You know, we want to give our children what they need to be successful in life. That's why we give them an education. That's why at our house, sometimes you hear things like, Mom, I need more lead for my pencil. A child asks for what they need. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to him and say, we're out of wisdom. We need more. God gives grace for the moment, but we do need to ask for it. Sometimes I think we don't have the grace we need just because we don't ask. Our conversation needs to be yay, yay, and nay, nay. We need to speak the truth always. A situation will quickly spiral out of control. If you go to one side and you say, yeah, I think they are the problem over there, and then you go over to that side and you say, yeah, I see what you're saying, the problem's over there. We need to speak the truth. We can't beat around the bush. We need to speak the truth in love. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:15-19, wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, being thankful for the people that you are called to lead. Even though things may be difficult, Paul thanked God for the people he was called to lead. He prayed that the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of God would abound. He prayed that love and faith would grow. He prayed that God would do great and unimaginable things. You know, there's times that we would like some great things to happen. We need to pray and ask God. God desires that these situations turn out well for us. Philippians 2:12b, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Communication is a big thing in responding to situations. Communication is maybe a trump card. And we talk about communication a lot, but we often get it wrong. We just often get it wrong. And when communication takes place, you know, the ideas and the feelings that are being shared through words by one person are understood and acknowledged by someone else. We are told that words only make up 7% of communication. Tone of voice makes up 38%, and body language makes up 55%. You know, oftentimes we focus on the words. That's what we focus on, and it's just a small part of communication. And it takes discernment to be able to hear what someone else is saying and to understand. And it's through the tone of voice and the body language. We need to be careful with the words we use. Words are very powerful, and it's through our shared meaning of words that we can communicate. It's foundational. We live in a time when relativism is very popular. And there's the idea that words are relative. The meaning of words is relative as well. I can decide what I think the words mean. We had a president that publicly said that. And actually, I think it was President Bush when he was, he was talking to Saddam Hussein. He told Saddam Hussein, he said, "You're supposed to quit playing your word games." You know, sometimes we think that, you know, the meaning of, we can decide what words mean. And it's not helpful in coming and in understanding each other. What about technology? Does that help us communicate? When you think about the statistics that I just gave, oftentimes we talked already today about how, you know, this thing of serving on the school board is on the list of a lot of other things already. I don't know if you noticed that usually it's the busy people that get more work to do. But we have this, we're busy, and we have this technology that, you know, we'll quick send an email, or we'll send a group text, we'll get everybody on board, and within 15 minutes we'll have an answer to the problem, and that'll be it. We're done. And especially sensitive issues, be careful in using technology. You know, it takes time to get together, to have a meeting, but there's a lot of misunderstandings and confusion that can be saved by meeting together. You can see the person's face, you can hear the tone of voice, and you can come to understand better their position. Listening. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Listening. We all have gone to school, and part of our schooling and our education was learning to talk properly, learning to talk. How many of you have received formal education in listening? Not near everyone. Listening is very important. We have two ears and one mouth. You know, most of the time when the other person is sharing, we're busy formulating our response. We're not really listening to understand where they're coming from. And I've found that a lot of times the words you hear are a sign of something else. And you need to listen for that. You need to listen beneath the words. Words are a window into a person's soul. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Proverbs 20, verse 5, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." We need to be open to the Holy Spirit's direction. I think this is very important in dealing with these issues. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit's direction. He will help us discern what the troubles are and how to bring restoration. It is through the window of words that we can discover the important things in another person's life. It is through words that emotions and feelings are exposed, the anger, the fear, the loneliness, and the depression, whatever it may be. We can discover their beliefs about themselves. We can discover their beliefs about others, and we can discover their beliefs about God. A person's goals and deep longings are revealed through the words they use. Another principle we can use is Proverbs 18:13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him." How many of you have dealt with a situation, we're done, took care of it, and then you've realized that you missed some very important facts? It happens to us. Get the facts. You know, as men, as businessmen, we're all about efficiency. Let's make things click. Run along the most efficient way possible. But when you're working with people, that doesn't always work. You have to take more time than what is efficient. You have to strive to be effective instead of efficient when you're working with people. We need to remember there are always two sides or more to a situation. And it's important to get the information from all sides. Think about the situation from the other person's position. We all have a perception of a situation based on our own perspective, the way we see it, the way we have been trained, the way we have been brought up. We all see things differently. There is an art to getting useful information from children. I think probably most of you know that. But we need to remember that to get the information from children coming home from school. If you expect your child to give a report on the teacher every evening at supper time, you're not going to get the information you're looking for. The whole day is spent preparing for that supper time report, and they will find things to report. Be very careful with information coming from children. I know they say right away you cut it in half, but on the flip side of that, our children do need to be heard. They do. And there was instruction given on today on what to do with information that comes from children. Backing up the teacher. The teacher needs to be backed up. Ask questions. Questions are probably some of the most helpful tools when you're looking for understanding into a problem. The proper questions help us to see where we are, and often by extension, where we're not. Have you ever told somebody where you thought they were? How well was that received? Usually that doesn't come across it's not accepted very well. When you ask questions, you can lead a person to understand where they are by the answers they give. And you should ask for specifics of who, what, where, when. Questions that require more thought than yes or no. Wise questions can keep everyone on the topic. If you're trying to figure out what a problem is, oftentimes the topic can go off track pretty quick. Sometimes people can be very manipulative. Don't be timid. Sometimes we need to ask tough questions. Be open to input, especially the input of your fellow board. Boards are made up of different people. Different people, different opinions, different ideas. And I encourage you to embrace the diversity of the board. I know I've been guilty of thinking already if we could get rid of one member on the school board, we could make things happen. You know, we could really go places. And to the fellow board here today, it's none of you. in my younger years, I had those thoughts already, and they're wrong. Embrace the diversity of the board. Look at your right hand. You know, if you're right-handed, you can get a lot of things done with your right hand. Look at your left hand. I'm right-handed, so I like my right hand pretty good. What's different about them? They're opposing. They have opposing views. Would you want two right hands? I think if I would have two right hands, I would get less than half done. When it comes to a right and left hand, 1 + 1 equals more than two. And that's when we accept and embrace the diversity of the board, 1 + 1 will equal more than two. If you're a board chairman, wait till last to give your opinion. Let the other ones share their opinions first. Sometimes if you're chairman, the rest of the board can sometimes feel like you were involved in the situation, you heard it directly from all parties involved, that you know what's going on and how to handle it. Wait till last, hear the rest of them out, and expect them to talk. And sometimes, depending who you share the board with, you have to ask for it. A bad situation, many bad situations have been made worse by a board member voicing his ideas that were counter to a board decision. When the board makes a decision, embrace it, even if you had an opposing view. Support a board decision. Remember, this isn't about you. It's so much bigger than what we are. We need to get off of our pedestals. You know, it's this whole thing is just so much bigger than what we are. In the mid-1800s, there was childbed fever was fairly common. It was a situation where about three days after childbirth, the mother would get a fever. And between 30 and 50% of the time, they died. And they couldn't figure out why this was. Till one doctor said, he suggested that the doctors wash their hands between patients. And they laughed at him. They actually put him in an asylum. But the idea caught hold. And when the doctors started washing their hands, the death rate dropped from 30 to 50% down to 1%. The doctors were the problem. And we need to remember that sometimes we can be the problem. We're human too. We need to remember that. We need to have some goals. Goals will help guide us to a resolution. We cannot just go where the wind is blowing. We need to sail into the wind sometimes. And sometimes we're open to wrong goals. Wrong goals create pressure and they create tension. And when we feel that, I think we should step back and examine our attitudes, our goals. We need to remember to care more about others than we do for ourselves. We need to remember that we belong to Jesus and that our desire should be to be an instrument in his hands for his glory. In dealing with difficult situations, we need to remember that it takes a change of heart before we can have a change in behavior. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that change is not change unless there is change. Words can be cheap sometimes. Change is not change unless there is change. In conclusion, let's listen with curiosity. Let's speak with honesty. Let's act with humility and integrity. Weak men are cruel. Strong men are loving. Let's step up to the challenges. And isn't it great to be part of something as grand and as glorious as the kingdom of God? As we work in the school and the direct impact that has on the kingdom of God, it's so much bigger than what we are. And I pray God will bless you all with much Holy Spirit wisdom. Thank you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.